Good morning, guys. Welcome to the Love Well Podcast. I can't talk this morning. Welcome to the Love Well Podcast. And it's good to have you guys here with us this week. We're kind of live across the internet, and the audio for this podcast will go out on Friday. And I just want to encourage you guys to subscribe at danielmrose.com to Love Well. You can catch everything that I'm writing, recording, all that good stuff that drops in your inbox when you subscribe there for free. Today, we are continuing our conversation, Real Talk, Real People, with my friend Tyler St. Clair. And Tyler is a pastor, writer, theologian, I would say. And I would say, absolutely, I would say that.
Others would say different, but.
Well, they're wrong. Well, so how about that? He's written a ton for Gospel Coalition on Church in Hard Places, working with Acts 29 with churches in hard places. And so I would encourage you to give Tyler a follow on Twitter at Tyler P. Saint, and you can keep up with everything that he's writing, thinking. He posts some really good, challenging stuff there. And so we're continuing these conversations that we started a couple weeks ago. And I would encourage you to catch up with those, with my buddy Will Medley and my other friend Damon Moore, and this week with Tyler St. Clair. So, Tyler, give us a little bit of your background. Where did you grow up? All that, you know, kind of give us a little thumbnail sketch of that.
Yeah, super long story short, born and raised in Detroit, Michigan, northwest side of Detroit. My story is very similar to many people that live in my context, many people that we're trying to reach in our ministry. Grew up single parent home. I always laugh when people describe Detroit now, because Detroit now is bad in many ways, but I mean, I remember late 80s, early 90s crack era Detroit. So that's when I grew up. So now it's kind of like, you know, that didn't, you know, that what I see now doesn't scare me. So yeah, I grew up single parent home, primarily by my mom, but my grandmother and grandparents were a big influence on my life and kind of helped raise me. Grew up in the church, but the church wasn't in me. What I saw presented to me as Christianity was undesirable at best. There was no so growing up in a single parent home, follow me, I'll talk in circles.
You're good, man. You're good.
Growing up in a single parent home, I longed to see a strength in masculinity, and I did not see that in my church. So at the age of 13, I almost became a Muslim, almost was lured away by the Nation of Islam, just because I saw strength and masculinity, presence in their community, presence in the home. What I saw in my church was just a very sterile, weak, anemic form of Christianity. And, you know, as a young black man and observing things, growing up in the church and walking in and seeing this huge, massive, white, blonde, blue-eyed Jesus that looked weak and effeminate, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. So at the age of 13, I said, you know, I'm just going to go to church because I'm terrified of my grandmother. Still am terrified of my grandmother. But I'm going to go to church. But I said this at 13. Once I hit 18, I'm done with church. Done with church, done with Jesus, done with God, because this is nothing. So turned 18, went and got high, went and got a tattoo, and said, all right, I'm done with church. I'm done with Jesus. Fast forward a little bit. Went away to college, had a prodigal son experience, came to the end of myself, realized that the things that I were pursuing and chasing just left me wanting more. Now, in retrospect, I realize I was just severe depression. I didn't know what it was then at 18. Came home, and a friend of mine, a friend that I ran the streets with and hung out with said, "Man, I got saved." And I said, "Oh, okay. What does that mean? What does that mean you got saved?" And he said, "No, you know, I committed my life to Jesus." And I said, "Oh, word? Okay, cool. You start going to church and you're religious." And I said, "No, I like surrendered to Jesus." And what was interesting was he was the first person that I ever seen the before and after. He was the first person that I ever seen like true, crazy, miraculous spirit transformation by the gospel.
Right.
Because I knew him before and I saw him after. And he wasn't like one of those people that I knew that were, quote, religious. He actually, you know, his life was different, but he still came around. He still loved me. He still was my friend.
Yeah.
So I just had no category for this. So he invited me to a men's Bible study or something that his church was doing. And I'm like, all right, cool. I'll go check it out. You know, I'm thinking it's going to be similar to my church.
Right.
And I was blown away. It was dudes, 18, 19, 20, mid 20s, early 30s, talking about their faith, masculine dudes, like real dudes.
Yeah.
And I just was blown away, that loved Jesus and loved God, but weren't soft. I thought it was either or.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I remember the pastor who preached that sermon has since went on to be with the Lord, Pastor Reggie Lane, godly man, served in the city for many years. He preached the gospel and I heard it clear as a bell. I wept like a baby, surrendered my life to Christ at 19, and that was 2001. And then a few months after that, because I am an extreme personality, I told my pastor I feel called in ministry. And the pastor, the words were, "Well, we don't know if you're a Christian yet, so let's give that some time." my reputation preceded itself. And then they said, "You know, you're not a, we don't know if you're a Christian yet or whatever." And then they said, "Okay, now this is what you need to do. You need to go away to college and you need to do this." And basically gave me a 6-year roadmap to become a minister of the gospel.
Okay.
And my thought was, again, this is just Tyler fresh off the streets.
Right.
Like my friends will be dead by then.
Right.
Like the people that I want to see come to know and follow Jesus were, you know, they're going to wait 6 years.
Right.
So yeah. I had a massive, you know, just like, I didn't understand that logic, you know, and I'm not knocking, by no means am I knocking seminary. But I just didn't see that as a viable option for a 19-year-old who was already in college and already accrued a lot of debt to stop what I'm doing now, stop this degree that I didn't, you know, spent $40,000 in and go on a whole different direction.
Right, 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 right.
So at the age of 19, I just threw myself in head first and just began to, man, I would preach on corners. I would preach in the homeless shelter. I would preach in the prison, wherever I could preach. You know, I didn't know the word like that. I didn't know the gospel.
Right. Right.
I had Moses in the lion's den and I had Daniel part in the Red Sea. But by God's grace, I grew in my knowledge of the word.
Right.
And at 19, I started, you know, serving the Lord. I knew then that I wanted to, quote, start a church. I don't know what that looked like at 19.
Right.
But I knew that I felt compelled to start a church just because of what I had seen in the traditional denominational setting that I grew up in and that I was still in would not allow me to just operate in the way that I felt the Lord had gifted me.
Yeah.
So I knew it at 19. I mean, it was a long journey to get there, but, you know, by God's grace, we planted Cornerstone Church in 2016.
And it's going really well. From what I'm seeing, it's really, God is at work.
Yeah.
So that's so
cool.
Yeah,
man. Praise God. It's His grace, man.
Yeah.
It's His grace. I'm
Absolutely.
Thankful for it.
Absolutely. Dude, I feel that. I feel that every day. I know what you're saying.
Yeah, man.
Oh, man. Yeah. So, what, all right, so you've been in the city, like you said, kind of that late 80s, the 80s, 90s Detroit, and now you've seen, you know, the teens, 20s Detroit. So what was it like what kind of what was your experience living through the two Detroits? How have you seen things? Not necessarily. I mean, I think in some sense we can kind of maybe wrap our minds around some of the changes. But for you as a black man living in Detroit, how have you? What are the changes that you have experienced over the last 25 or 30 years of living there?
Yeah, man. Back in the day, growing up, it was. So I use the example of Devil's Night. If you don't know what Devil's Night is, just do a quick Google. Devil's Night, Detroit.
As a kid growing up in the northern suburbs, that was like Devil's Night was like one of the scariest things we were like, oh God, you know, we were afraid of that. So
as a kid, I used to think it was literally the devil starting fires. The way they described it. I mean, from October 29th to like November 1st or 2nd, it would just be fire. People would just set the city on fire. I remember that. I was in Detroit in 92 with Rodney King. There were some riots in Detroit. I can't remember the year. I think it was around the same time. Malice Green. Mm-hmm. Malice Green was a similar situation to Rodney King. Didn't get as much national publicity because it wasn't videotaped. But it was a man, Malice Green was a black man beaten by the police, beaten to death. And I remember riots. And yeah, I remember the crack era was at such a high. It was like you would go out and you'd be playing outside. You'd just see people on the corners like zombies. You know, right. It was nuts. I had several family, loved ones, friends strung out on drugs or whatever. So I just remember being terrified of fire because the city would burn for a week every year.
Right.
B, seeing people just absolutely drugs just wipe out their lives. And fracture relationships, just the collateral damage of someone who is a drug user. Not only is their life ruined, but everyone who is close to them, life is ruined to some degree. So I just remember seeing that. And I was here when the recession was at its worst in 08, 09, 010. And it was just the economic downturn hit us just crazy. People being put out on the streets. Yeah, I remember all of that. And now fast forward to now, Detroit is a many areas of Detroit is actually a desirable place to live.
Right.
It's just still mind boggling to me. And there's some good, some bad. So I'm not here to quote bash gentrification. I'm not here to bash that. There's benefits to it. But there is a cause and effect. There's people who've been displaced. People, what's interesting is now certain areas are becoming more popular to live in or whatever. So now people in the city are being displaced from the city and they're moving to ring suburbs because they can no longer afford to live in Detroit.
Right. it's just
insanity.
To see it all
front center is interesting. It brings opportunity for great conversations on mission. How do we approach a city that's changing? Our intention when we planted Cornerstone Church was to be a church for people in our community. And if that's people who've been here 25 years, great. If that's fill in the blank, family that moved from Livonia, Novi, and all of a sudden they're in the city and they want to be part of a gospel-centered, disciple-making church, you know, praise God. So it presents many landmines possibly, but also opportunity for great gospel advance.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So as you're watching, you know, everything that's kind of happened in the country, the conversation that's taking place, again, the conversation maybe for the first time, a lot of white people are finally starting to hear, mm-hmm. you know,
mm-hmm.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, when I was talking with Tyler, with my buddy Will, you know, his, you know, he said, you know, one of the things he keeps asking his friends is why now? Why now? You know, what's, why are you all of a sudden now? But as you're kind of watching all of this take place, what are some of the, what are some of the things that, that you're wanting to make sure people are starting to, I don't know, are starting to hear, are starting to, to maybe begin to wrap their minds around?
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes any sense.
Yeah, it makes sense. I have to give my wife credit, for this. I didn't even think about it. She said, her thought was, and I agree with it, that many people are, and I hate to use the phrase waking up, because then you get into wokeness and all that crap, but many people, their eyes are being opened, I guess that's a safer phrase. It's because of the virus. Life has slowed down to such a halt. Now, people were, they were able to, I mean, because this isn't new, you were able to somewhat ignore Trayvon Martin, Michael Brown, Philando Castillo, Sterling, Walter Scott, Jordan in Ohio, Crawford, Tamir Rice, young 12-year-old boy playing with a toy gun in Cleveland, Ohio, sniped by police officers in the park. You're able to, and these were on video too, most of them.
Right.
The big fella, the first brother that said, "I can't breathe," Eric Gardner.
Yeah.
We saw this on video, but when people are still rushing to soccer camp and job mixers and all of this other stuff, I don't know a lot of stuff that suburban people do. Those are the first two things that popped in my mind. but soccer is always the first thing.
Which makes me so sad that soccer is now the thing. It's just I don't know.
Yeah, my kids played soccer. My kids played soccer a couple of years, and they realized that they were out there playing for fun, but these other kids was real. This is their life. But you know, no sports. Look, no sports.
Right.
When have we ever had like no sports? A lot of the entertainment was gone. So now, not only has life slowed down, but most of our distractions are gone. So now you can't run from seeing a man have a police officer kneel on his neck for almost 9 minutes while he's subdued.
Right.
Aubrey running, jogging in the park, and two vigilantes, you know, kill him, and it be swept under the rug for a month and a half.
Right.
Breonna Taylor, you can't avoid these things because the world was at a standstill. You know, I think that's the main reason people's eyes are opening, because these videos aren't new.
Right.
This isn't new.
That actually makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, you know, I give credit to my wife. But you know, I rattled off six to seven examples off the top of my head. And if I probably thought, I'd come up with about four or five more we saw a video. So I think that's the main reason life just basically hit pause, and now you're forced to sit and really deal with it. You can't avoid it.
Right.
What's the second part of your question?
I think that was probably it.
So what has been
some of your experiences as you've interacted with with police in Detroit and elsewhere over the course of your life? Kind of what have you experienced?
A mixed bag. I remember when I first started driving, I started driving at 16. This is back in the day when kids didn't wait till they were 18, 19 years old to drive. I started driving at 15, 16.
I still don't understand why kids are waiting till they're 18. It boggles my mind, dude. It boggles
my mind. Yeah, bro. I couldn't wait. My mother bought my first car for $400. It was the rustiest hoopty in the world that had a milk crate holding up the back seat. But I was on. I was in my mind. I was killing it because I was driving.
That's right.
But I remember when I first started driving, my uncle said, "Don't drive in Dearborn." And I'm like, "Don't drive in there." He said, "If you drive down Grand River, stop at Tireman or whatever. I believe Tireman is where you get to Dearborn." He said, "Don't drive in Dearborn." And because I'm Tyler, as soon as I got in the car, I was like, "I want to see what's going on in Dearborn."
That's right. I just wanted to. I gotta see what's on the other side of town.
What's going on? So I drove. I was driving down Greenfield. This is my first interaction. Driving down. I'm 16 years old. Driving down Greenfield. As soon as I pass Tireman, as soon as I hit Dearborn city limits, I get pulled over by a police officer. My first time being pulled over. And yeah. Before then, I got the whole talk. "Yes, sir. No, sir. Have your wallet out. Have everything. Don't reach for anything. Da 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 da." So police officer just walks up to the car, and I rolled down. It took me 20 minutes to roll down the window because it was a piece of crap. So I rolled down the window, and he said, "What the blank are you doing here?" And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "What the blank are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, you know, I was driving. I made some excuse. I was going somewhere." He said, "Turn around and head the other way. Go back to Detroit." So I turned around and then I didn't drive in Dearborn. I was 16. I didn't drive in Dearborn again until I was 19 years old. And if you want to know about the checkered past of Dearborn, Michigan, just do a couple Googles and you'll find out that they have a very checkered past and their former mayor. Yeah.
Well,
specifically.
In what some people might not understand if they don't understand the geography of Metro Detroit, Dearborn borders Detroit.
Oh,
and,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if you're going west out of Detroit, it's almost impossible. Like there is no convenient way around Dearborn if you want to go west,
yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
if you want to go, you know, to see, you know, good college athletics at the University of Michigan, you know, you gotta go west, and you gotta go through Dearborn to get there. So, you know,
good is relative. So I'll let you have that.
Well, I mean, back in the day when you were 16, 17. I mean, let's be honest, man. Come on,
yeah, that's true. That is true. That was my first experience, and yeah, I'm not going to just go down the laundry list. This will be a 10-hour podcast
right.
If I went down just the litany of. Yeah, I've had good experiences with police officers. I remember one time, me and my wife were, where were we at? We were like outside Lansing somewhere, and it just hit me. I'm getting older. My bladder was about to explode. So I'm driving, so I get off this exit, and I'm like, oh my! And I didn't realize I put my foot on the gas pedal,
right?
And I'm just like, and she's like, "Tyler, slow down." I'm like about to blow.
Yeah.
And the police officer pulled me over. White guy. He comes to the car. He was like, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "Man, I'm not gonna lie. I got to use the bathroom so bad." He didn't ask me for my driver's registration. I guess he could just see it on my face.
Right, the panic. The old man panic.
He said, "Just slow down. Go to the gas station up there. Just slow down."
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, I've had good interactions with police officers. B, I'm not a defund the police person. I've met Will several times. He's a solid dude. I know good police officers. So I'm not anti-police. I don't hate the police. I have to say that because no matter what whenever you're critical of the police, people draw conclusions.
Right.
But that being said, I've had poor experiences with police officers. I've been called boy. I've had my car stripped searched on the road. I got pulled over in Midland when I was 19 years old. I went to school in Midland, and I would get pulled over every other week, sometimes once or twice a week, just because I don't fit up there. It's like 97% black. I went to Northwood University. Like, what are you doing up here?
Right.
So I got pulled over because my license plate was missing a screw. I got pulled over because I'm not supposed to have anything hanging from the mirror. I got pulled over because of my back tire pressure was low. What else? I got pulled over because he said I was swerving, which I wasn't. And one time I just asked a man, I said, why do y'all, and I began to note, recognize the same officer. It's a little small town.
Right, right.
And I asked him, I said, man, why y'all pull me over? Somebody said, because sooner or later, we're going to catch you doing something wrong. I said, well, all right, well, there's that. So I got pulled over in Midland, and this is what I decided to come home, and it actually, what's crazy, it actually plays a major role in me coming to know Jesus, which is crazy, but I got pulled over, and one car pulls behind me, another car pulls in front of me, and one car pulls beside me. So three police cars. I'm like, I usually get two because I'm 6'3". I'm a heavyweight. I'm knocking on 300, yeah. Knocking on three bills. I'm a large man. So I usually get two police cars. I'm used to that. But this probably be also hard to picture, but I had a head full of hair. I had Allen, again, this was 19 years old. Allen Iverson cornrows down to my shoulders. I fit every description. So they pulled me over, and all the police officers, it was like something you see in the military. All of them got out the car at the same time, and they walked to the car with their guns drawn, and I'm terrified. Don't say anything. Open my door. Snatch me out of the car. Take the front end, back end off my bump. They're looking for drugs. Right. Looking for drugs. So they cuff me on the side of the road. I'm just in the street, cuffed, terrified, right? Like not knowing what to do, anything. Throw me in the back seat and take me to the jail.
Yeah.
So, and all of this was because I had a quote suspended license. So I get to the jail and I look in the main room, the drunk tank where they keep everybody in there.
Right,
this,
right.
This is about an hour and a half away. This is an hour away from Detroit, hour and a half away. Skinheads, Aryan dudes. I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna either get my behind whoop or I'm gonna be fighting all night. So I guess they realized like they didn't want that problem. So this black dude in there with all them. So they give me my own cell. They give me some little small Mickey Mouse pajama type onesie to put on. So I put this little onesie on and I lay on the ground and I'm just looking up in the air, and that was the first time I remember praying.
Mm.
I said, God, I think your name is Jesus. I don't know. Can you do something? Help me, please. In Jesus' name, I think. Amen. That was this feeble prayer, just out of dire traits or whatever. But I remember that was the moment my gears began to turn spiritually. And after that, I got saved. I came home and I got saved about a month after that.
Okay.
So God, you know, God in His sovereignty. But yeah, I've had very dangerous, I've had close calls with police. I had a close call with a police officer about a month and a half ago. He came to my car, his hand on his gun, and just began to tug on my back door. I said, sir, you know, and I'm trying to talk calmly. And I look up and I make eye contact with him. He's about 24 or 25 years old, young guy, 5'7", 5'9" at the most, small guy, 150 pounds. And I look up and I see fear. He turned white as a sheet. He's afraid. He's terrified. I guess he didn't realize what he was getting into when he walked up to my car and he saw, wow, this is a huge man. So he begins to tug on my back door, not saying anything, with his hand on his gun. And I'm like, what is going on? And then he walks away, away to the car, then just gives me a ticket, throws it in my car, and just walks. And then he never said a word to me this whole time. So that if I would have reacted wrong, you know what I'm saying, or if he would have just, you know, flipped out more, that could have been a fatal situation.
Right.
So
what did he write you a ticket for?
He said I was on my cell phone while I was driving, which was not true. My cell phone was on my seat the whole time.
Yeah.
I guess that's just an easy thing that you can say.
Right. So,
but
so what do you say? You know, one of the things that I hear, or that you see on social media a lot as this conversation begins to crop up, is the idea that you know, that just because you're a 6'3", nearly 300-pound black man that you mm-hmm. are basically a walking weapon in our society. Mm-hmm. And you have people who will say, that's just not true. That's just not true. When you hear somebody kind of say, listen, that's just not reality. Mm-hmm. How do you respond to that? How do you
I asked them to explain the disproportionate amount of black and brown men that are incarcerated. I asked them to explain, how is it that black men are convicted 4 to 6 times more than white men? I mean, this is true. And especially for people who quote love the stats, explain that to me.
Right.
How does black people are about 12 to 13% of the population, and so black men are around 6 to 7% of the population, but we make up 40 to 45% of the prison population? How does that make sense? How does it make sense?
Right.
So,
The numbers tell a tale, don't they?
Yeah, it just doesn't make any sense. Right. So, and for Christians, people who profess Christ, the interesting thing is we believe in total depravity, but we don't believe that systems can be, there can't be, quote, systematic racism. Okay, wait a minute. You affirm that people are depraved, correct? You confirm that Romans 3, there's none good, there's none, not one, but you automatically give this person in this position the benefit of the doubt just because they wear a uniform? Wait, what?
Right.
You can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. You can't look at a justice system that allowed a man to be Ahmaud Arbery hunted down and killed by two vigilantes, not officers, and it'd be swept under the rug for a month and a half.
And let's be honest, it was three guys, because one of them was in a trail car videotaping the whole thing.
And why? Yeah, and he deserves double the jail time just for being an idiot.
Yep. I mean, they thought they were on safari.
Yeah, I mean, fam, what is that? So you trust this justice system that allowed that to be swept under the rug? Breonna Taylor was in her home sleep, and Louisville police came in there, guns fired, letting off all the bullets, and then kind of found out they were in the wrong place, and then the police report was blank. You can't tell me to quote trust this justice system that has never handed out justice equally to people of color.
Yeah. So that. And I think for guys like you and me, because I'm not a defund the police guy either. I mean,
not at all.
I've got family. You know, my brother is a police officer. My my closest friend is a police officer. So I my perspective is a little bit different on police, right? I walk that line of, okay, I want to support and love those guys and know what they're doing. I know a lot of the good work that they do, but I also see the system that is broken. There is something wrong with this system. And so
two things can be true, bro.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Two things can be true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So as you're looking at this, how do you see us taking steps towards making things right, towards bringing justice, to a system that is supposed to be justice? What are some of the things that you're kind of looking at going, yeah, if we could, we need to make some of these kinds of changes.
Yeah. I mean, it starts with legislation. It starts with legislation. Well, one is it starts before legislation. It starts with people who are in the majority realizing the error that's happening, opening their eyes. And I think there's a lot of that is happening now. I liken what we're seeing now to what happened when Dr. King was and others were beaten on the bridge on Selma. Like, that was a moment that after that happened, it was a domino. It was a thing. The nation saw innocent people marching, pummeled by the police. And after that, you know, legislation happened after that. But it was an outcry for people. It was an outcry from people in the majority. King had gotten arrested and beaten for about 5 years before all this happened.
Right.
But it wasn't until Catholic priests got involved. It wasn't until some Protestants got involved. It wasn't until some Jewish rabbis walked with King. And then things started to happen. So it takes people in the majority coming to lend their voice and leverage their positioning and leverage their privilege. I hate to use that word, but you know, it is what it is.
Yeah.
But use it and leverage it for minorities, for illegal immigrants, for women who have been misused in sex trafficking. All of those people. It takes people in the majority seeing it, speaking to it, and then after that, it takes legislation. I believe that police officers who use obsessive force, and B, the dudes that are with them, they should be prosecuted. Like my man who killed George Floyd, they said he had, I don't remember the number, but it was over 10, 12 complaints. Something like that.
Right.
Why is he still employed?
Right.
You know, it makes no sense. And the people who are there along with them, and you're saying it a little more, but I think you would see a lot more accountability if their partner's like, hey, whoa, 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 hey. Because if you kill this Joker or if you maim this Joker, I'm getting arrested too. You know, we're all going down, so you need to knock it off. You can be a racist, just don't kill this fool.
Yeah, I call that the in my mind, that's the few good men situation, right? You know,
mm-hmm.
Like at the end of the movie when they get convicted of unbecoming of a Marine, and
mm-hmm.
and the little white guy's like, what did we do wrong? We did nothing wrong, and his, you know, his officers, well, we were supposed to fight for guys like, you know, like him, and we didn't. And mm-hmm. that's where we failed.
Yeah.
And you know, those, like you said, the guys that are standing around that are watching, what those three guys are supposed to protect and serve. They're supposed to fight for George yeah. Floyd, and they mm-hmm. didn't. And
yeah.
so,
yeah.
you know, they failed. They failed just as hard.
Yeah. And it what makes me sad is all of this happened, and it wasn't until there was this enormous outcry, marching, looting, you know, and I'm not, please don't think I'm suggesting that looting is the answer. I think that's the dumbest thing in the world. Let's burn down our communities. But it wasn't until all of that, then the police officers get arrested. Then the main perpetrator get arrested. I think it was like 2 or 3 days later, then the other ones get arrested. Then after more outcry, okay, let's move it from third degree murder to second degree murder. You know, why can't it be swift? There's swift action if for a black and brown man who goes out and commits a crime, the action's swift.
Right.
It's not delayed. Why is there delayed action and delayed justice just because someone wears a uniform,
right?
When they're clearly in the wrong.
Yeah, 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 man. It's, you know, I watch all of this, and yeah, there's so many things that make no sense to me,
mm-hmm.
And. You know, we have to figure out how do we bring justice to this system, because injustice is everywhere. And I know some of our brothers, and you being in the Acts 29 world, and me being in the Presbyterian Church world, we're both rolling around in these Reformed circles. You hear people say, in our theological circles, well, the answer is the gospel. We got to change hearts, man. We got to change hearts. And I'm all for,
Shut up on abortion. Shut up on abortion.
Right. Exactly.
Then shut up on human trafficking.
Exactly.
It's just that. Exactly. Again, I'm not, I mean, there's guys with more degrees than a thermometer, and there's guys who are way more educated than me. And guys, I'm not arguing critical race theory. I'm not getting lost in the weeds.
Right.
Scripture is clear. We should care about abortion because it's murder. We should care about human trafficking because it's devaluing image bearers of God. We should care about the foreigner and immigrant because Scripture says we should care for them and love them. We should care about injustice based on race because there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. We should care about sexism and when complementarianism is used to bully and oppress women. We should care about these things because they're theological issues. These dudes, they get smarter than the gospel. They get smarter than the word. I don't get it. Scripture is clear.
Yeah.
Scripture is clear. Stop coming up with all these theories. Stop coming up with all these new ways to say we don't want to talk about race just because it makes you uncomfortable. And just because it's going to tick off some of your people. That's all it is, honestly.
It's been happening.
Whitfield and Edwards and these dudes, they use their theology to explain why slavery was okay.
Yep. Yeah. And the thing is, there's no denying that. I mean, I want to respect your time, and I know we're kind of coming to the end of it, brother. I know you got a lot on your plate, and if white folks could kind of wrap their minds around what is that one thing? What is that one thing that if they listen to this whole podcast and they walk away and they just walk out with one thing, what is that thing that you wish they would just get? Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter, just majority culture people just walking away with one thing.
I would say it begins first with listening. The scripture I've just been going to over and over again, probably because I'm preaching through the book of James. So my entire mind is everything is in the, I'm picking my dinner choices and everything based on the book of James right now because I'm preaching through it. And I love it. But James 1:19, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. The problem is, and it's a result of, the looting is just a result of, I mean, I think it was King. I know it was Dr. King. I can't remember exactly how he said it because he said it more eloquently than I'm going to say it. But the looting is the voice of the unheard trying to be heard, something along those lines. Not condoning looting or rioting and things of that nature. But people have been quietly airing their grievances. People have been quietly airing their frustrations. People of color. Literally, since people came over here on boats and chained.
Right.
And yes, a lot has happened. Yes, we've made progress. But when you look at the disproportionate amount of people of color that live in poverty, the stat I saw and the stat I heard is blacks have 1/10 of the wealth of whites. When you look at home ownership, when you look at the education system, so it's not just black and brown people, but class as well. When you look at how disproportionately poor white people and poor Black people and poor Latinos are educated. That affects your whole life. When you look at just how disproportionate things still are in 2020, when somebody, and not only that, but when someone expresses their personal experiences to you, and you begin to become a theological egghead, or if you're a non-believer, you just become flippant, or right. Yeah, man. When people feel like they're not heard, they resort to extreme measures, yeah. Or they shut down and go into apathy. So I would say start with just listening. Start with being a good listener. Start with listening to people's personal experiences and listening to people tell you what has been happening for several hundred years.
Right.
Again, a lot has changed. When my grandmother couldn't vote when she had her children. You know, she right. can vote now, and things have changed. And you know, initially, when my grandmother went to purchase her first house, they gave her a set of places that she can move into. My grandmother worked in Dearborn and was one of the first Black butchers in Dearborn, and my grandfather drove a truck, and they made really good money. But guess where they could live? On the northwest side of Detroit. They couldn't buy that house in Dearborn, even though it was close to her job. You know,
right.
So even though that, you know, I don't have the same experiences and same struggles that my grandmother and my grandfather had, it is still a lot of road to cover.
Yeah.
So I would say just start by listening. Start by listening well, and not just grabbing the party line. It could be the conservative party line, the Fox News swag, or grabbing what's on MSNBC and say, well, this is this because I saw it on TV. We've become so lazy that we literally will see something on the internet and build our whole worldview on that. It's
right,
crazy
right.
to me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's crazy that, yeah, we see a talking head or a pundit, and we grab our entire worldview and begin to view people of a different race and ethnicity or lower class people just because they have a Black or brown person on Fox News. And, well, yeah, because Candace Owens said such and such and such and such, or Votie Baucham said such and such and such and such. So it has to be true because it came from a Black person.
Right.
They ain't the spokesman for Black people. And neither am I,
right.
honestly.
Right.
So do your homework and grow in your understanding of culture, class, and the matters of justice.
Yeah.
So.
Cool. Well, I want to, there's a few folks watching. Just want to see if anybody has any questions. So we'll give you guys, I'm going to kind of do the wrap up bit here and see if anybody drops a question in the chat. And yeah, Tyler, I cannot thank you enough for being on. I know these days are just emotionally exhausting,
mm-hmm.
And yeah. physically exhausting and spiritually exhausting. And so, dude, I do not take it lightly that you gave me this time, and I really appreciate you trusting your story with us. And thank you
my
so
pleasure,
much.
Bro. Yeah, my pleasure.
So guys, I would just say again, you know, if you thought this conversation was interesting, helpful, enlightening, I encourage you to subscribe to Love Well at danielmrose.com and give that a subscription, and you can get everything dropped right in your inbox. You don't have to wait for stuff. You can continue the conversation with me on Twitter. You can follow me at Daniel M. Rose. The archive of this message will be at youtube.com/Daniel Rose. And so feel free to share that out. And definitely give my man Tyler a follow on Twitter at Tyler P. Saint. And, you know, he's posting great stuff. He's writing great stuff. And so it's definitely worth your time. Let's see. Whoa, all of a sudden my screen just went crazy. Let's see what's happening here. All right. I don't know what happened. Wow. Tyler, everything's huge. Everything zoomed on me. All right. So guys, I all of a sudden I can't see. Let's see. Here we go. Yeah. All right. We just have a lot of kind words for you, man. This is my friend Claire. She said, so enlightening. Thanks for sharing your stories. My friend Shaheen, so blessed to hear this. James is her favorite book, so you got that going for you.
It's in my top three now, too.
That's so good. Laura says, thanks for your time and vulnerability. And my friend Jill just wanted to say thank you to Tyler and helping us seek truth and to be better. So, guys, Tyler, again, thank you,
thank
man.
Thank you all.
Really appreciate you. And, yeah, until next week, love well, my friends.